How are you this morning? Good, good. Thank you for providing me that sincerity. The ushers are going to come forward. If you came with having it already in your mind that, hey, I'm in, I want to partner with what God is up to financially to make what God is doing at Crosspoint in and through it happen, that's what this next few moments will be about as the ushers come forward. It's a show of unity with brothers and sisters here, show a unity with what God is doing locally, globally. So that's what that is about. A couple of announcements while they're doing that. Today at 3 o'clock is Kids Space. Yeah, that's a little better. A couple weeks ago you embarrassed me. So, but yeah, kids. If you're new here, this is not normally what the stage looks like. But at 3 o'clock we're going to kick off a thing where, you know, for the first little bit we'll be out front and there'll be activities for kids, for parents to bring their kids, and there'll be... Why can't I remember? Funnel cakes? Is that what they're... Not waffle cones. Funnel cakes. They're greasy and delicious. Those will be out there. And then some other, you know, face painting and all kinds of little fun things to do. And then after a bit, we come in here and there's a program that's geared towards children, but they have a great time with it. And then it equips us parents to take our kids home and take conversations about a value to take that further. And we're talking about gratitude, and man, I know that's a big thing with our kids, to make sure that they have gratitude in them. So that's what this afternoon's about. You're all invited, and so make sure that you get to that. Kids love it. And then if you've got questions about, well, is it going to rain or whatever, you know, if we have to make some adjustments to the programming, we'll let you know. You just give our main line a call. We'll have a recording on there to detail that if we have to adjust how that goes down. All right. In addition to that, we are... as we've been talking about for a while, we're kicking off a series called Color. And this series is, man, we're excited about it. We're excited about what it means and the discussions that birthed it and all the fun stuff that we're going to discover together. It starts today and it runs for 10 Sundays because we believe in taking things way farther than they need to. And, I mean, really, let's get it to where we're tired of it at the end of it. I mean, that's a value here at Crosspoint. No, actually, we could probably do it all year long. Just this one piece of scripture that we're going to be in for 10 weeks. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts about Matthew 5 and ends right about the beginning of Matthew chapter 8. And it's just Jesus drilling down on what the kingdom life is like. And so what we've done is we've also created, to go with it, a study devotional meditation guide. And so that will download automatically with iTunes if you're subscribed to our podcast, or you can go to our website where our messages are. It'll be right there next to it. So for those of us that really want it, there's going to be a daily thing. Now, it's geared towards people who want to take that time in the morning to take another 15 minutes of their morning to, you know, brew a cup of coffee and make a piece of toast and sit down with this thing and actually let it shape your thoughts for the day. Maybe you've never done anything like that. You think that's for people that walk around in terry cloth robes. That's not me. This would be a great opportunity for you to begin, because we really want to drill down on these ideas for us as a community and really get this in our head, because it's just a pivotal message that Jesus brings, this Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to get started today. And I want you to know that the way that we see this next 10 weeks is unfolding is really the sweeping invitation. And so today will be an introduction, and we're not going to get really deep with anything today because we're just kind of launching into some ideas. And for some of you, it'll be revisiting an idea. For some, you've never heard this before. We're not going to go real deep today, but it's an invitation to week by week find that what Jesus is saying is maybe different than what we'd heard or what we'd thought or perceived. And so the idea is that we're beginning something today, all of us, regardless of who you are. It's an invitation to become something more. And so I want to give you a little bit of background as we launch into this today, this Sermon on the Mount. First of all, in Galilee, it's not actually really mountainous. We've got bigger mountains 2 hours away. In Galilee, it's really more hills, so it's really like Sermon on the Hillside, which just doesn't sound as cool. So continue calling it Mount, but it's more of a hill. And so Jesus is on the side of this hill, and to let you know how he's gotten to this point, this is early in Jesus' ministry, and so he's already called a couple of fishermen to follow him. He's got people that are starting to lean in, like, this guy, is he the one we've been waiting for? And people are asking all kinds of questions. And so the crowd of people that he's talking to is a very interesting group of people. There are Jewish people who know the Bible front and back and that know what Jesus is saying is resonating as truth, but they're hearing things they haven't considered before. There's people who have no idea what Jesus is talking about present, and just a host of everybody in between. And so what we're excited about with this series is that what Jesus does is he doesn't take ideas and say, let me add rules to it. Jesus doesn't come and say, I'm going to give this group of people more rules. Because rules can be so black and white. Rules can be so detached and disconnected from real life. And many of us have come to that conclusion in our faith that, yeah, the whole God thing, it makes sense, but it just seems to be the celebration of rules. And you're in or you're out based on your adherence to the rules. But Jesus doesn't come and speak to this group of people about more rules, about the black and white simplicity of this is just how it is. It's cut and dry. What he does is he comes and he says, this has always been about people. And so in between the black and white, we find there's color. That it's not so simple. That it's got a pulse and a story and a background and some and reasons for why it is what it is. And so Jesus comes and he takes the black and white and the rules and the static and the pulseless and he takes it further by telling us that it's always been about and always will be about people. So knowing that, look at how this actually starts in chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. That's the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. Those suffering severe pain. The demon possessed. Those having seizures. And the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This is the group of people he's speaking to about these things. There are Pharisees, people who know the whole Bible. They know all the rules. People who at breakfast were possessed. People who were paralyzed and had to be carried to the hillside. People who don't really know much about Jesus, but they're drawn to him somehow. This is the group of people Jesus speaks to. And he says in Matthew chapter 5, when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. Now, for a Jew, right away, all the bells start going off. Wait, I know another Jewish guy that went up on a hill and started to talk. Went up on a mountain and started to talk. Who is it? It's Moses. A Jew right away would say, hey, I know this. He went up and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, that word blessed, it's a little lofty. We hear blessed, it's like, oh, but really, blessed is could literally be translated happy. Fortunate. That's what the word means in Greek. Happy are those in their spirit, even though they're poor. The poor ones are the fortunate ones, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Imagine hearing this. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the sad. Blessed are those who mourn. They're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, not the wimps. Blessed are the gentle and the humble, the meek, those who accept their weaknesses. They're the ones that will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they're going to be shown mercy. Fortunate are the pure in heart, those with integrity, those refusing to do the things that others do. They're not worried about missing out. They choose their simplicity and their purity of heart. They're going to be the ones that see God. Blessed, fortunate, happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Think about the mix of people. Disciples, Pharisees, people who didn't know Jesus and who he was a day before. They have no idea what he's talking about. Now, many of us through time have come to understand that what Jesus is saying is that if you want to be blessed, if you want to be fortunate or happy, then you have to become poor, you have to become weak, you have to become these things. And a lot of people, I think, have misunderstood that through time. But these are not pathways. Jesus is making contrarian statements. Jesus is saying, the way that it normally works is not that way with me. up until this point with Jesus, and it survived beyond him, it's still alive in some regions today, that it's believed that human beings don't actually have intrinsic value. Your worth is based on what you produce. And so in Jesus' time, the Roman culture, the Greek culture, especially before it, it was just assumed that everybody knew, if you're an artist, you are a better being and worth more than non-artists. If you come from wealth, well, it's not good job achieving, it's you're actually worth more. Your life has more value. If you're a philosopher, great. One of the scourges of society was to become poor. Well, that's the worst possible thing, because it's not that you don't have, it's that you're literally worthless. That you would be uneducated, that you wouldn't have your mind wrapped around the Hellenistic ethics of the day. You're actually less of a human being. Blessed are the rich, the well-off, those who are all put together. It's obvious, look at them. They're the blessed ones. Jesus says, on the contrary, blessed are the meek and the poor. And they're the happy ones. They have access to something that the others don't. And then Jesus drops this bomb. You, remember the crowd he's speaking to. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. It's going to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and then put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, because you're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth, that they may all see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You, think of his crowd. The Pharisees would have been like, well, yeah, I know me. But there's other people that are like, seriously, me? And the Pharisees are looking over going, them? I mean, Frank, how you doing today? Great. I had a demon in me, and now I don't. Betty, good to see you on your feet for the first time ever. Yeah, now I'm in ministry. Can you believe it? What are you doing? Don't know. I just started. You are the salt. You are the light of the world. This was an amazing statement. Jesus is creating a bottom-up revolution. Jesus seems to think that what we're going to become, we become on the journey. Versus having to become it before we're invited. It would have made a lot more sense to say, hey, how do you guys like this awesome sermon? How do you guys like your healing? How do you like feeling like things are looking up? Yeah, that's from us, because we're the salt. We're the light. Get used to it. We're the heroes. Jesus says, no, you are the salt. But Jesus, I don't even really know your story. I don't know. And I'm not done. I mean, I don't really even know how to walk yet. I don't know this stuff. Yeah, you, let's go. Jesus seems to think that what we're going to become is we're going to become on the journey. And it's not about trying to get ourselves prepared and worthy before we're allowed to journey. I think through time the church has gotten this wrong a lot. I think through time the church has made this about getting our lives all set so that we can be a worthy invitee. Even the church itself can look like a whole bunch of happy, shiny, all put together people in a happy, shiny, all put together building. And the church itself can look like this big, successful machine. This business with a solid plan. And it's a bunch of strong, unfaltering faith types that say, you know, my health is good, my family's good, I vote the right way, it's all cut and dry, black and white, and my cup overfloweth. But how many of you, if you're willing to be honest, how many of you by show of hands would say that you've had a church experience in your life where in your own words you felt like saying, or maybe you just came out and said it, these people just don't get it. Would you be willing to look around? These people just don't understand real life. These people just don't get it. Now, the culture is not off the hook here. The culture within which we've experienced these kinds of church experiences, it's the same, because our society flat refuses to let us deal in reality. Oh, no. You float above it. You float any discomfort, anything that's wrong, anything that isn't just so. No, you float above it. You pretend like it's not there. You pack on the clothes and the makeup and the cars and the smiley face and the experiences and go here, but just avoid reality at all costs. That's the culture that we live in. I mean, think how many times a day and how many times a week you are invited to buy your way out of some discomfort. Oh, your mattress, it could be softer. We've got a layaway. Oh, medicine, I know it's medicine, but what if it were grape flavored? Now it's tasty. Why does medicine have to taste better? Why do we have to be treated like royalty at fast food restaurants? And how come we don't notice anymore that when we're not treated like royalty, then we can go complain to the manager? Our whole life, our whole culture tells us reality is delivering something that you're entitled to more. You should be delivered more than reality is giving you. And so you know what? Elevate above it. Buy your way out of it. Climb over it. Live and float above it. That's the culture. And so Jesus steps in and goes to the culture and to some of our church experiences and goes, okay, I don't know what these things are. I prefer people who are messy, who have their feet on the ground, who are tuned in and know what real life is like. I prefer people who are honest about what real life is about. Do you ever notice Jesus doesn't, in the Gospels, go to the upper echelons of society to get for himself disciples? You notice that? Because he prefers the lowly people, the people on the bottom, to start his revolution. You ever notice that? Because Jesus prefers those who know exactly what they're not, who are raw and honest about what they're not. And don't let that bounce off your forehead, because you're in Cary, North Carolina. And this is to me and this is to you. Jesus prefers those of us who don't pretend that life is about escaping reality. Jesus is inviting us to get honest about what it's really like, and that's really hard to do here. Harder here than in most places in the world, to actually stop floating and put your feet on the ground and deal in real life. Don't let that go by you, that the message from Jesus is right between our eyes. Jesus is inviting us to be raw and honest about reality. Now, this is not new with Jesus, and it certainly isn't new today. This is the way God has always dealt with human beings. It's always been a bottom-up kind of revolution that he's been trying to initiate. Look at Moses in Exodus chapter 4. Moses has been told by God, "You're the guy, Moses. I'm going to get Israel out of Egypt by you. You're my guy. I've heard the cries of Israel. You're my guy." Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since this conversation started. I am slow of speech and tongue." A lot of scholars think that Moses stuttered. See, Charlton Heston made it look good. Here comes this 6 foot something Jew with blue eyes. "Let my people go." But Moses says, "Oh, Lord, please send someone else to do it." And if you read this whole passage, God gets frustrated and says, "Where's your brother Aaron? He can talk." I mean, imagine this, that you're standing before Pharaoh and you're saying, let Aaron. "God, I am not the Exodus type. You got the wrong guy. Please pick somebody else. You got the wrong guy." Look at Gideon in Judges chapter 6. The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have, Gideon, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you to put Bibles in hotel drawers?" But Lord, Gideon asked, that's actually not in the text, "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." God, "You got the wrong dude. I'm the weakest of the weak. I don't have the resume for this. This is for someone else, God." Look at the prophet Jeremiah. This is how Jeremiah starts. "The word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as prophet to the nations.' 'Ah, sovereign Lord,' I said, 'I don't know how to speak. I'm a kid.'
But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send to you and say, I send you to and say whatever I command you to say. Go and speak reality to all the nations of the world. You've made a mistake, God. That's not me. I'm the wrong candidate for doing the Lord's work. I'm too young. I have an excuse. Not me. Look how Paul talks to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. This is a really PC way of saying, hey guys, don't forget, you were schmucks. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus. This has been based on Jesus the whole time. That's why it didn't matter that he went from the bottom up. Because this is Jesus. This is about Him who has become for us the wisdom from God. He handled the wisdom part. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. It's always, always, always been for God a bottom-up revolution. And Jesus didn't float above this reality either. Some of you may know the passage from Isaiah 53, written 750 years before the time of Christ, that told us what the Messiah was going to be like. And it says this, Jesus grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him, nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. All the Jesus movies where Jesus is actually quite attractive, like he wouldn't have thought so. You may not have noticed Him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Jesus, at the beginning of His ministry in Luke chapter 4, it says, after the baptism, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days He was tempted by the devil. Jesus was tempted. It wasn't a presentation of temptation. Jesus was actually tempted, which means He actually considered everything that was put in front of Him. He weighed it out. Whew, man. That's tempting. I don't know what picture of Jesus that you have in your mind, but Jesus was tempted. Oh, man, that's tempting. He considered it. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Tempted in every way. Think about something that's currently tempting you right now and you're tired of it. Jesus too. Think about the things that you detest when people give in to temptation. Well, Jesus got hit with that too. The difference is He's the one person that didn't ever give in. Jesus was tempted in every way, but did not sin. He did not float above reality. He dives into reality. One of the main things God wants us to know in Jesus is that Jesus comes to enter into solidarity with the human experience. Not a comfy, elevated one, but the real one, that where sandals gets dirty, cries, and suffers. It wasn't plush. He was neck deep in real humanity because He never wants us to think that He somehow floats above it and doesn't get it. And there's something about that that draws you in. And I don't care what your belief system is, something about that draws you in to Jesus. I was talking to this guy I've known for a while, a week and a half ago. He grew up in church. He's one of those guys that went to church twice on Sunday and choir practice on Tuesday, then Wednesday night, and then Thursday woke up at church, not sure how, you know, just, and so he decided once he was of age to make the decision, I'm not going back. I've had enough for my lifetime. He's 33 now. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't believe in the Jesus thing. It's not him. He's of a different religion altogether. And we're talking about it, and we got to talk about the Stations of the Cross thing that we did this last Friday. And he said, wait, Stations of the Cross? So I'm explaining it to him. What? I've never heard. What? And so I go back to Gethsemane. I said, oh yes, Jesus, he cried in the garden. He was so stressed out that he had an actual physiological reaction to his stress, and he was sweating blood, it says in the scriptures. And he said, God, if there's any way this cup could pass before me, in other words, if there's any way out of this, I would take it. I am dreading what's happening, but not my will, yours be done. What? That's in the Bible? I said, yeah. And he says this, wait, I mean, I knew he bled and all that, but I just thought that was kind of for show. Jesus actually suffered? Yeah. He had weaknesses? Yeah. He gets it? Yeah. And you could see something shifting in him. He said, I'm 33 years old, and I've never heard that. He gets it. Yeah. See, there's something about that that inspires us, inspirits us. Something comes to life when we hear a rags-to-riches story. All your favorite heroes are the rags-to-riches. Nobody's like, yeah, my favorite story is the rich guy that got rich or the guy that had everything and then moved over and had everything. That doesn't work. We want to know somebody passed through this sum total of reality that's connected deeply to how real life works and is acquainted with reality. The highs and the lows, the peaks and the valleys. If Jesus had come as a wealthy king and was being fed grapes while he told stories of the kingdom of God, you'd be asleep right now because you'd have never heard of him. The story would not have taken. It's because that Jesus is connected that it makes sense and resonates. Because to be detached from it is to be up there somehow. And you know what? Up there, it's all real simple. It's black and white. Cut and dry. Detached from reality. Have you ever had somebody say about the people in a third world country, why don't they just stop having babies? You ever heard that? Why don't they just stop having babies? Having so many babies. And then you go, or you've been to Rwanda or Haiti or Bolivia, and you're like, well, it's not that simple. These are real people, not stats. You ever have somebody say, yeah, those people, they're going to hell. And you're thinking, I work with a couple of those people, and there's a story there. There's a reason. Have you ever listened to these people? You ever hear yourself, maybe you've said it, just I'm really struggling with this thing, or somebody else has said, I'm really struggling with this thing, and somebody said, just have faith. Oh, well, all fixed up, thanks. you ever heard somebody struggling with an addiction or something they just can't shake? Well, just pray. Oh, got it. I'll just pray. I once heard on the radio a preacher say that it should not be possible that Christians suffer from depression, and that he had personally never suffered a sad day in his life. And when I heard that, I was currently on medication. And I said, really? Millions of people, you think the issue is they're walking around sinning in their sadness? Because it's so easy from up there disconnected from the reality, isn't it? It's all just so simple. It's black and white. That's just the way it is. But in between black and white, there's color because it has a pulse and a story. And Jesus does not want us to miss that because he would never, ever miss that. It's so easy up there to make it just the static, pulseless, lifeless standard by which people pass or fail. And the more you float up there in the spiritual days, the more and more you're not going to understand people, and more you're not going to understand the God that chases them, and more that you distance and disconnect yourself from people's real lives, and even distance yourself from your own story, like it's not true, because to acknowledge it would mean you're less spiritual. The more you learn to float, the more threatened you will be by reality. People's messiness will freak you out, and you'll go and you'll hide from it. And you'll know that you've begun to float even over Jesus' head when you categorically say that this whole group of people is out because of their behavior, background, choices, lifestyle decisions. You'll know that you've begun to float when you condemn and judge people for doing things that you forgot you used to do. And worse yet, you'll think that to the extent that you're not one of these floaters because you recognize life is hard and that it has difficulty, that it's messy, and that you've got breaks and fractures, you're going to think that to the degree that that's true is the degree to which you're not invited, that Jesus has not invited you because you're not ready yet. You're going to think this whole thing is for others. You're going to take the invitation of Jesus right now, right here, right now, to become salt and light of the earth. You're going to think it's for someone else, that it's not for you. Because you're not the type, you're not a candidate. But Jesus invites us right where we are right now. Because Jesus seems to think that what we're going to become, we become on the journey, not on our own, so that we can be good candidates for the journey. The church, as a group of people, should be the most sincere, raw, humble, grace-filled, honest, grounded people on the planet. That should be our reputation. And I'm not saying that you don't change. And I want you to hear that, because a lot of people, they're the same person for years, but they claim the name of Jesus, and really all they're doing is just associating themselves with Jesus. I just throw the name of Jesus out there to excuse the lack of change, the sin that I've just embraced and held on tightly to. Look, if you're on a diet and exercise plan and you're not getting healthier, you're not actually on the plan. You just know about it. Following Jesus, junk should be falling off of you the whole journey. It's just not the criteria for being invited. You can't enter into a relationship and not change. You are invited now. You can't save yourself to make yourself worthy enough for saving any more than you can get in shape to become a good candidate for exercise. You're invited to start the journey now because Jesus seems to think what you'll become behind Him. And then on that journey, we should be reminding each other that we're supposed to be the most merciful, understanding, grace-filled people that accept the hardship of people's stories more than anybody. Down underneath the black and white standards, the lifeless ideals of religion that religion has so often given us, that we are supposed to be the people that understand it's about life. Because we stood on the side of that hill, limping, having a demon in us before breakfast, going, how in the world did I get invited to this thing? We're supposed to be those people. If you find yourselves among perfect, strong, well-balanced people on a Sunday morning, I don't know where you are, but you're not at church. And if you're perfect and you're here today, please don't come here. You'll ruin it. Followers of Jesus should be the most sincere, legitimate, grace-filled people on the planet. And so when you hear of somebody that's really struggling, they don't know how they're going to get through this. They've got these issues that they can't work out. They can't get their head around it. They disagree. They're having problems. They don't understand all of this. They can't deal with their past. They don't know. You should be able to say with integrity, hey, do you know any Christians? You should go talk to a Christian. They seem to be the people that understand life the most. They seem to be the most grounded in reality. They seem to understand what life is really like because they refuse to pretend that there's something that they're not. Oh, yeah, they flat refuse it. Now, they don't mope around constantly talking about how bad life can be. They're just raw and honest and hopeful people full of grace. Do you know any Christians? Christians, they seem to be the people that make faith the most relevant thing imaginable because it's the object of their faith is a God that sent His Son as a high priest that can actually sympathize with everything we've ever been through because he's about bottom-up revolutions. Do you know any Christians? Better, do you know the real Jesus, the one that gets it? The one not in bronze up on an emblem, but the real man, the real God. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of these things. And at the end of the Sermon on the Hillside in Matthew chapter 7, it reads this way. Just like this. When Jesus had finished saying all of the things that we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, the crowds were blown away at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority, not just as one of the teachers. When He came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. You're invited today to disassociate lofty elitism spirituality from Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I invite you to cut those things away from each other. You're invited to embrace a life behind Jesus starting now. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. You don't know what I said. You're right. He does. You are invited to be salt and light. You are invited to get your questions answered along the way, to become something along the way, to stop being something along the way. You. Yes, you. Every one of you. You. And so in closing, I'd like to ask you to stand. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm glad you're here, and I hope that you continue coming and listening and journeying with us. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to let you know that you're being invited to do something now. And you need to ask yourself the question, am I waiting for my past to change? Like, that sounds silly, but is that what I'm hoping, that what I did is somehow going to change? Because it's not. That's part of your story. But what about all the things I don't know and disagree with? And what about all the things I don't understand? And what about, great. Will you bring those with you? Will you accept an invitation to scoop up as much of that as you care to carry and follow your Lord and Savior, the one who loves you, even though he knows you? Followers, you and I, we need to understand that when Jesus was done talking, he went down the mountain and people followed him. Spirituality so much teaches us, let's keep going higher up the mountain. Let's detach and float. Jesus, when he's done talking, when the discussion's over, he says, let's go. Let's go to where the people are. Let's go back down in the valley. Let's get our feet dirty. Let's get our hands dirty. And let's deal with this. We'll talk some more on the way. Let's go back down the mountain and do this. What if we had that reputation for being grace-filled, humble listeners that go and do and become on the journey? As we leave here today, let it be a metaphor that we're descending the mountain behind Jesus to go and to live this out. I'll see you next week.